Gongefatsoi, hear the word of the Lord. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Let the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
If you can take out your sermon outline for today, we're continuing the series on the book of Ephesians, which I began at the beginning of this year. Hopefully you have something to write with to follow along and fill in the blanks as we get there. Also, if you'd like to follow, if you didn't bring your own Bible, if you could look at the Brown Pew Bibles on page 1156 is where the book of Ephesians starts. And you can follow along that way or, I think, PowerPoint. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks so much for the opportunity to worship. Thank you for our brothers and sisters who led us into your presence, especially helping us to prepare our hearts for communion. Thank you so much again for the great gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we might experience new life through simple faith and trust in him. And thank you for this particular book in the Bible, your word that you teach us and you help us to understand, better understand and to live our lives in a manner which would be worthy of this high calling to become your children, to be your children, to experience and to share your love more and more day by day. And so, Father, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the sermon outline, you notice, just by way of review, two main sections of the book of Ephesians. There are six chapters. The first three chapters talk about our position in Christ. The last three chapters, chapters 4-6, talk more about our practice in Christ. Because of who we are in Christ, we are live our lives a certain manner with certain attitudes and values and actions. And number two in your outline, we praise God for all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3-14. Capital A, God blesses us with these spiritual blessings in Christ. In verse 3, we talked a little bit about what it means to be spiritually in Christ. It means we are united with him in a supernatural, spiritual sense through simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We don't necessarily feel any different, but when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to trust that he is God's Son, he died for our sin and rose from the dead. And for some of us, it might have been many years ago, others of us more recently. But when that happened, when we had believing faith, we were in Christ. God united us with Jesus Christ in a way that is inseparable. And that makes all the difference in the world. Capital B, in Christ, God chooses us to be holy in love. Verses 4-6. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago that this whole idea that God chose us, it bothers some people because they realize that God did not choose everyone. God desires that all would come to repentance, come into a personal faith relationship, but he did not choose everyone to become his children. And you say, well, that seems unfair. And we have to remind ourselves that from God's perspective, none of us deserve to be chosen. It was by God's infinite mercy and grace that he chose any of us. And then capital C is what we're going into today. In Christ, God redeems us by his grace. He redeems us by his grace. In verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Now look at verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We have redemption through his blood. Now the word redemption in the original language is interesting because it has the idea of being released or rescued from slavery through a payment or a ransom. And so that word is so descriptive of how God has redeemed us from being slaves to sin. Many of us remember in the Old Testament when God established a particular ceremony for his people before he brought them out of their slavery in Egypt. And so that ceremony was called the Passover, and how the people were to take lambs, innocent lambs, and slaughter them. Because all those thousands and thousands of animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were a picture to remind his people that God wants to forgive his people and to establish this relationship with us, but there is an incredible price that has to be paid. And you've been around for a while, you know I've said this before, but it's kind of like, you know, God really loves us. You say, well, why couldn't he just forget about all the things we've done wrong? Why couldn't he just sweep it under some huge cosmic rug, you know, just pretend it never happened? Because God is infinitely holy and righteous, as well as infinitely loving and gracious. He can't just sweep our sin away under a rug and pretend it didn't happen. They did happen, they continue to happen. And so God, because of his holiness, there's a payment that has to be made, and that payment, unfortunately, it is the innocent blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself, the very Son of God. And so we need to be reminded of this. This is why we take communion. In the Old Testament, the people of God looked forward to the cross. Every time there were animals sacrificed and their blood, innocent blood was shed, it would point forward to the ultimate Lamb of God that was coming, that he would be promised. The Messiah was coming. And so Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin, the God-man, lived a perfect life, sacrificed himself on the cross according to God's plan and purpose. His innocent blood was shed for all the people of God, past and present, past, present, and future. Now, all of us, the people of God in the New Testament, we look back to the cross by taking communion. And that's why we partake of these elements, the little bread or wafer or whatever churches choose to use to represent the body of Christ. And then the in the old days, it was wine, and now it's fruit juice. But we dip it in there because that juice represents the blood of Christ, the body and blood of Jesus Christ together, representing the life that was sacrificed on our behalf. So this is the word for redemption. This is what it means when it says in verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. We've been freed from slavery to sin because a price was paid. And that price was the very blood, the very life of Jesus Christ. Say, well, you know, I know some Christians, you hear we were slaves to sin. It's like, really? And that's what God's word tells us. Because sometimes you think, well, I don't really feel like I was a slave to sin. But God makes this very clear in Scripture over and over again that apart from faith in Christ, we may try to be good people, we may try to have better attitudes, we may try to do, you know, self-fix type things and self-improvement type programs and things. And people can make certain changes in their own strength. But to become a whole new creature, to experience the transformation that God desires in us, which is inside out, goes far beyond any kind of self-help, self-improvement type program. It is a supernatural work of God that happens when we initially put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and God begins this work in and through us. And it lasts the entire time we're here on earth. It's a continual process. And we'll have ups and downs. We'll have good days and bad days. We'll have good weeks and bad weeks. But overall, we should be seeing progress. We should be able to say that I've been a Christian for how many years now? And if people knew me back then, you know, they see my faults now, and I'm still far from perfect now. But if they knew me 40 years ago, they would say, okay, well, there's definitely some change. And I would testify whatever change has occurred in my attitudes, in my character, in my behavior, the way I treat people, the way I react to people, all of these things I would point to the work of God in the transformation that he's been doing in my life from the moment I trusted in Christ when I was 12 years old. So it's been almost 50 years. But for each of us, do we understand, do we appreciate what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, this redemption, that he redeems us by his grace. In verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The forgiveness of sins. We've been forgiven all of our sin in Christ, past, present, and future. And I know, again, sometimes Christians hear that and they think, really? Because if I've been forgiven of all my sins in the future, that means I can just kind of go out and do whatever I want, and I'm forgiven anyway in Christ, right? Yeah, but if we have that kind of attitude, there may be a bigger problem. Because if we have a genuine relationship with the living God as our Heavenly Father, we're not going to have that kind of attitude that, well, if Christ paid for all my sins, past, present, and future, I'm just going to go out and party and do all kinds of wild, crazy stuff. And you know what? I think it is possible for a true born-again Christian, a genuine Christian, to have times where the flesh sort of, you know, they just sort of go ahead and yield to the flesh. Remember, I've given this example many times, but if you want an example of a true believer in the Old Testament, who is, no question he was a believer, he had this relationship with God, and he committed murder, and he committed adultery. That was King David. Okay, so just a reminder, again, you say, well, is it possible for a true Christian to do these horrible things? Absolutely. Absolutely. But if a person is a genuine Christian, a genuine believer, and they do those kind of things, then God also tells us in his word that there will be discipline. Loving discipline. As severe as it takes in order to bring us to a point of repentance and confession. And King David obviously went through a certain amount of discipline in his life. But when he came to a point of confession, even as a child of God, even as in this relationship with God, when he finally confessed and repented, he poured out his heart before God in Psalm 51. It's not in your notes, but you know, if you want to jot it down, Psalm 51 is a great psalm to study and to look at in terms of what does genuine repentance really look like? What does it mean when we're really sorry for our sin? I mean, you know, it's not just, okay, I got caught, I admit, you know, I messed up. You know, I'm sorry that other people were hurt. It's like, you ever heard people apologize like that? You know, when they're, you can tell they're not really sorry. Well, I'm sorry you were hurt. Well, I'm sorry, you know, you were offended. It's like, what kind of an apology? Are they really sorry for their sin? Not really. When we're sorry for our sin, there's a brokenness and there's a humility that comes about when we realize how much we've offended God and how much we've hurt other people. And Psalm 51 is a good example of that. You also say forgiveness of sin. It's like, well, if that's true, if I'm forgiven all my sin, then what is 1 John 1 talking about? 1 John 1, you know, if we're faithful, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Now, he's talking about Christians. So why do Christians still have to confess their sin, according to John chapter 1? Because we are children of God when we have faith in Jesus Christ. We're forgiven all of our sin positionally in Christ, but in terms of the practical experience of that relationship, just like our human children at home with us as their human parents, they're going to misbehave, they're going to disobey, they're going to mess up because they're only human. And when they do, it doesn't mean they suddenly become, not, they're not our children anymore. You know, I mean, I know parents. Some parents will disown their children, but physically, there's that physical relationship. They'll always be their children, even when they're disobedient. But what is the experience of that relationship? Not real happy around that household. When there's disobedience by the children, there's rebellion and there's tension. There's no enjoyment of that relationship. That experience of that relationship is broken. And so the fellowship, that's the experience of that relationship, that needs to be restored. And that's what God, our Father, tells us as his children. 1 John 1, it tells us how to restore that fellowship, how to begin to enjoy that relationship again with God. It's never because he turns his back on us. You know, as human parents, we get pretty frustrated with our kids sometimes when they disobey. And they can get to a point where they just, you know, really push our buttons and we say, okay, that's it. You know, and we can sometimes turn our back on our kids. We do. I admit it. There have been times I get so fed up, it's like, okay, I'm through. I'm done with this. And I turn my back on my sons. But God will never do that to me. God will never do that to any of us. Even if I commit the same sin 100,000 times, whatever, he'll never turn his back on me. I always turn my back on God. And when I come to a point of repentance and confession, that's when I turn back. I have a change of mind. I turn back and say, Heavenly Father, thank you that you've always been there. Thank you that your love is always faithful. And I'm sorry that I turned my back on you. I'm sorry I disobeyed you. And he's always ready to forgive me and to restore that fellowship. So our experience of God's love, it's totally dependent on us. God never turns it on and off like a faucet or a switch based on our behavior. He never stops loving us, even when we sin, even when we disobey him. Even when David committed murder and adultery, you think God stopped loving him? Like, that's it, King David. I mean, like, I've given you so many opportunities. Look what you've done. I'm through. God never did that. even to King David. Constant, faithful love. It's a faithful love that we'll never fully understand or appreciate, but that's God's love for us. And that's part of his redemption in Christ, but we need to restore that fellowship. That's why 1 John 1 is there. If we confess our sins. As children of God, we have a relationship with God, we're in Christ, but we know we've messed up. It might be something we consider relatively small, it might be something bigger, but remember, with God, there is no little and big sin. When we disobey him, when we fall short of his perfection, of his holiness, that fellowship is broken. We will not experience the joy of what it means to be in relationship with the living God until we confess and just say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And then when we confess, what does it tell us in 1 John 1, 8, 9, and 10? He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you know why it says not only does he forgive that particular sin we confess and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness? It's because none of us will ever be able to confess all of our sin. We all fall short of the perfection and the holiness of God thousands and thousands of ways every day that we're not even consciously aware of. We do. Because it's not just doing things that are wrong. It's not just saying and doing things that hurt other people. It's all the love and the grace of God that I do not share with people around me. That's falling short of the perfection of God. It's failing to be all that Jesus would be in every situation. So it's not just that I went out and did something horrible. It's I'm not like Jesus. Anybody here want to confess that we're not like Jesus perfectly 24/7? How many times? How often does it happen? Every day of my life. Even if I think I'm doing well, even if everybody else thinks I'm a great Christian or whatever, I know when I compare myself before God and my understanding of who Jesus is, how far do I fall short of that? Infinitely. And so if I confess what sin, he does help me to consciously become aware of, all right, wow, okay, he's convicting me of this. I need to confess that sin. He's faithful and just to forgive me of that sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness so that I might experience that incredible fellowship, the joy, the wonder of experiencing the presence of God into his love and his grace. Verse 7 again at the end, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us, in verse 8, with all wisdom and understanding. Part of the goal that he has of lavishing this grace upon us is that we might increase in our wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding for what purpose again? Wisdom and understanding about what? Well, if you look at verse 9, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. The word mystery is used a number of times through Scripture, and it doesn't mean something that's like mysterious. It simply means it's some kind of truth that for whatever reason God has withheld from us understanding or knowing previously until his revelation of this truth. Now that mystery is revealed. Well, what is this particular mystery in verse 10? To be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. He's talking about this truth that all things in heaven and earth, spiritual and material, will be brought into a state of unity and peace that sin had interrupted and disturbed from the very beginning in the garden. God is going to bring all these things back into a state of peace and unity under the headship of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. This is why God wants to increase our wisdom and understanding. He certainly does not want us as his children to increase in wisdom and understanding in order just to be puffed up and to be arrogant with our head knowledge. And again, if you've been around for a while, you know I've mentioned this in previous sermons, how there are well-meaning Christians who study the Bible and theology very faithfully, but they misuse the knowledge for their own self-promotion. They misuse God's knowledge and the knowledge from the Bible and theology to go around and sort of hammer other people. And that's never God's intent. We are to study and understand the Word of God so that we might be humbled in our relationship before God, that we might increase in wisdom and understanding so that He might be the one who receives the glory and the honor. Notice in verse 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter 1, "In Him, in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will," verse 12, "in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory." And that's really the theme of all these truths that God is giving to us in Ephesians chapter 1, is that ultimately God would receive all the glory. Way back in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, talking about God the Father, and then in verse 6, "to the praise of His glorious grace." So that little first section was talking about God the Father. And everything about that God the Father is to bring Him glory. And now in verses 7 through 12, talking about this redemption that we have in Christ. And again, in verse 12, the praise of His glory refers to Christ. Praise of His glory. So praise the Father, praise the Son, and then next week we'll begin to look at the next few verses in verses 13 and 14, talking about the Holy Spirit. And again, it'll talk about how all of this, is to bring praise to Him. I do have water here. I just forgot to get it out. Some of you know I was on vacation this past week, and it was good to get away. Unfortunately, I got sick last Sunday. So this past week, my wife and I were in Vegas, and I was dealing with this cold. Also, unfortunately, it was a kind of sickness that did not affect my appetite. And we actually, I went to 5 buffets. My wife went to 4. Yeah, I know. You say, Pastor Lewis, you keep telling us you're trying to lose weight. Well, that's not a good way to lose weight, is to go to buffet. Well, it was one of those things where most of them were absolutely free. And so the two things I have trouble with are bargains and eating. And when you put them together, that's not a good combination. So this past week, I was actually telling my wife, I said, it probably wouldn't be better if I had the kind of sickness where it does affect your appetite. Because, man, I was too sick to exercise, but I was not too sick to eat like a maniac. So I probably gained a few pounds. But as I said, so next week we'll pick up verses 13 and 14 from Ephesians 1. And as I said from the beginning when I started this series, if you could read the book and just read chapter 1, that'll prepare you for at least the next several weeks of sermons. But hopefully as we continue to go through the book of Ephesians, especially in this first 3 chapters, we'll just learn more and appreciate more and understand more what it means to be in Christ and all these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ that will prepare us for the last half of the book, chapters 4 to 6, to talk about how we are to live, to practice our lives in Christ. Okay, let's close in prayer. Then we're going to transition a little bit to prepare for communion. Excuse me. Okay, let's pray. Our Father God, thanks again for who You are, the great God of the universe, the God who has redeemed us through simple faith and trust in Christ. I pray, Father, that even though it's an incredible gift from You, that we would never forget that that gift came with a very high and just a price tag that goes beyond our comprehension. But it cost You Your only Son, Jesus Christ. He gave up His life, shed His blood for us to have the forgiveness of our sin. And Father, I pray that even as we prepare for communion, You'll just help us to focus on all that You are, all that You've done for us, how it's all a gift, it's all by Your grace and Your mercy. And Father, that would move us in our hearts and our lives to desire more and more, to live our lives in a manner which would honor You and please You. Father, thank you so much that we can experience and share your love with others. And I pray that you'll just, again, cause us to worship you during this time of communion. Make it a significant time of remembrance. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me just read some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just to remind everyone again about how we go about taking communion here at Chinese Community Church. We invite everybody who has a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ to partake of the elements. And the way we do that is we come out when you feel ready. Just step out, and there'll be two lines formed here in the center aisle, and one line leading to that table, and one line leading to this table. And when you come up to the table, you can come as individuals or as couples or as families, whatever you're comfortable with, and just pause for a moment. And when you're ready, go ahead and take a little piece of the bread, dip it in the juice, and partake of it right here at the front, right in front of the table. And then when you return to your seats, just use the outside aisles when you do so. Let me just read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's just pause for a word of prayer. Okay, let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks again for your incredible gift of your Son, your infinite grace and your love and your mercy that sent your only Son to die for us. He shed his blood. His body was broken, his blood was shed, so that we might receive the forgiveness of all of our sin, that we might experience a whole new relationship with you, the living God, through simple faith and trust in you. And so, Father God, as each of us who has that relationship with you partakes of these elements today, I pray that you'll just impress upon our hearts, our minds, our lives, how much you love us and care for us, how that love was demonstrated through the sacrifice of your only Son while we were still sinners. And Father, that your love would move us to desire to live our lives in a manner which would honor and please you with our attitudes, our values, our actions, the way we interact with people. And Father, we know we all fall short, but Father, thank you so much for your forgiveness. Thank you for your cleansing. And thank you that we can partake of these elements in a manner which would bring you honor and glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.